Let's be open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are our Father and that we have free access into your presence as our Father through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. In Him and in Him alone we find comfort and confidence this evening, Lord. We ask that you would attend to the preaching of your word, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, Lord. We put our faith in you. Please help us in this hour. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our topic tonight is the doctrine of God's omnipresence. And what we're going to do tonight is we are first going to systematically formulate the doctrine of God's omnipresence. And then we're going to take a look at a text in Scripture which meditates upon the doctrine of God's omnipresence. Now, this is backwards from what we usually do. Usually, we take a look at a text in the Scripture, and then we derive our doctrine from it, and then we make use of that doctrine. But tonight, we're doing it the other way around. We're going to be formulating our doctrine first, and then taking a look at a passage in the Scriptures. Now, why are we doing this? The reason why we're doing this is because there is no single Scripture in the Bible which explicitly states, systematically, the doctrine of God's omnipresence. But there are many passages in the Bible which implicitly assume the doctrine of God's omnipresence and then make statements which logically follow from it. There are many passages in the Bible which have an intuitive and implicit understanding of the doctrine of God's omnipresence, and then meditate upon that doctrine. And so what we're going to do tonight is simply follow the pattern that Scripture gives us itself. And instead of implicitly assuming the doctrine of God's omnipresence, we are going to explicitly state what the Bible implicitly assumes. And then we're going to look at a passage in the Bible which meditates upon that doctrine. And there is no better meditation in the Scriptures on God's omnipresence than Psalm 139. So our text tonight, when we get to it, will be Psalm 139. Well then, let's begin by systematically formulating the doctrine of God's omnipresence. And let's begin by defining presence. Presence can be defined as close proximity. Presence can also be defined as existence in place. So, I am in close proximity with you, and you are in close proximity with me. So you might say that you are in my presence, and I might say that I am in your presence. Presence can mean close proximity. Presence can also mean existence in place. So, I exist in this place, and so I am present here. You exist in that place. And so I say that you are present there. This is presence. Now, when we begin to speak of the doctrine of God's omnipresence, we need to understand that the doctrine of God's omnipresence is really a subset of a greater doctrine called God's infinity. Omnipresence is a single spoke in the umbrella of God's infinity. And so I think it might be helpful if we were to take a look at the umbrella first, and look at God's infinity before we investigate in detail the single spoke of God's omnipresence. So let's think a little bit about the umbrella of God's infinity. And to do this, let's define infinity. Infinity means endless, boundless, limitless, and unmeasurable. And so when we say that God is infinite, we're saying that God is endless, boundless, limitless, and unmeasurable. Now, we can think of God's infinity three different ways. There are three kinds of God's infinity. We can think of God's essential infinity, we can think of God's temporal infinity, and we can think of God's spatial infinity. Let me go over each of these in turn. Let's think about God's essential infinity. When we are speaking about God's essential infinity, we are speaking about God's essence. And when we are speaking about God's essence, we are speaking about God's attributes. So what we are saying when we say that God is essentially infinite, and sometimes this is called God's greatness, we are saying that God's love is endless, boundless, limitless, and unmeasurable. And we are saying that God's justice is endless, boundless, limitless, and unmeasurable. And God's wisdom, and God's holiness, and God's goodness, and God's righteousness, and so on, are endless, boundless, limitless, and unmeasurable. This is God's essential infinity. We can also think of God's temporal infinity, and sometimes this is called God's eternity. Now, eternity is the topic that Glenn is going to be taking in the next lesson. And so I don't want to say too much about eternity, but I will define it briefly and say that God cannot be bound by time. He is not limited by time. Then we can think of God's spatial infinity. Sometimes God's spatial infinity is called God's omnipresence. Well, that's our topic tonight, God's omnipresence. So then let's begin to investigate this single spoke in the umbrella of God's infinity called God's omnipresence. Now, we've already defined presence as close proximity. We've defined presence as existence in place. And when we say that God is omnipresent, what we are saying is that God is always in close proximity. God is always near, wherever near may be. We are saying that God exists in every place. It's better to say that God surrounds every place. And it's even better to say that God transcends the idea of space itself. We can't think of God in terms of location or space or place. Now, when we begin to speak about God's transcendence, we are beginning again to speak about the creator-creature distinction. If you missed the message that I gave on the creator-creature distinction, I would encourage you to get that message and listen to it, whether on CD or MP3. If you want to be able to do mathematics, you have to be able to add 1 + 1. If you want to be able to understand theology, you must understand the creator-creature distinction. It is foundational. And so I would encourage you to listen to that lesson. Well, not all of you were able to hear that lesson. And those of you who did hear it, if I were to ask you, you would probably say, I've slept since then. And so what I want to do is I want to go over an illustration. I want to engage you in an illustration that I think will help get our minds thinking again about God's transcendence. So that those of you who heard the lesson will be able to refresh your memories in these things. And those of you who didn't will have just enough information to follow the rest of us along as we begin to go deeper into God's omnipresence. So follow my illustration, if you would. And imagine with me that you are an author. You love telling stories. You have a passion for writing books. It is your profession to publish novels. You are an author. And you love dreaming up all kinds of different settings, locations, and places, exotic places, to set your stories in. Perhaps some of you like science fiction, and so you're always dreaming up settings that are located among the stars. Some of you like are history connoisseurs, and so you're always dreaming up locations set at different places and times in Earth's history. Perhaps for you, you like dreaming up stories that are set in medieval England or the height of Mayan civilization. Some of you like dreaming up modern-day settings in big cities like New York or Paris or London or even Shanghai. And some of you are much more rustic than this, and you like setting your novels in the grasslands of Kansas or the outback of Australia. But whatever it is for you, you are an author. And more than dreaming up settings and places and locations, you love to dream up different kinds of characters and people that fill up these settings and these locations. And you like to engage them in all different kinds of drama. You love to involve your characters in rising tension, conflict, and resolution. You are an author. And you've just finished your best novel yet. It's 900 pages long. And it just came back from the publisher. It's going to go on sale tomorrow at Amazon.com or one of your favorite bookstores. But you have your copy now. And here it is. It's sitting in the palm of your hand. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to imagine the universe in terms of one of your characters. I want you to think about how different your existence is from the existence of one of your characters. You exist in this three-dimensional space-time continuum, this reality we call the universe. You see the sunshine, and you feel the wind blow, and you can smell the flowers give off their fragrances. Your characters, on the other hand, exist in terms of punctuation and letters and pages. That's the life that they know. That's the only life that they can know because they are a character in one of your novels. If somehow one of your characters were to gain sentience and to come to life and be able to investigate their own existence, what they would shortly realize is that they are made up of this black substance called ink on this piece of thing called paper, and that their whole lives are being played out in terms of punctuation in letters and pages. Now I want you to think about their universe in your terms. To you, your novel is one thing, and here it is, it's sitting out here in the palm of your hand. You can, in your imagination, find yourself anywhere you like in that novel, beginning, middle, or end. You know the beginning and you know the end. You know the end from the beginning. You can physically open up your novel and find yourself on page 763. There you are. Or you can go back over to page 3, and there you are. To you, your novel is one thing, and it's sitting out here in the palm of your hand. Now, the point of this illustration is that the universe is, to God, the same way. The universe is sitting out here in the hollow of God's hand, and it is one thing. God does not exist in terms of time and space. He transcends time and space, just like the author does not exist in terms of punctuation or letters or pages. And what this leads us to say when we're speaking about God's omnipresence is that God is nowhere located, but that He is everywhere present. We can't think of God in terms of location. He transcends the concept of space. We have to say that God is nowhere located, but everywhere present. Now, let me make something explicit. I do want to bring this out. The illustration of the author-character distinction only gets us so far in understanding God's transcendence. The creator-creature distinction is a much more profound distinction than the author-character distinction. The kind of relationship that we enter into with God is a much more real relationship than the kind of relationship that a character can enter into with his author. I just want to make that clear because I don't want to give the impression that we are just a book on a divine bookshelf somewhere. So having said that, God is nowhere located, but He is everywhere present. And so what I would ask you to do, if you would do me a favor, right where you're sitting right now, would you please do me a favor and draw in your imagination two boxes, two squares. And I want you to label the first square presence, and I want you to label the second square location. There are things that belong in the location box that do not belong in the presence box. And there are things that belong in the presence box that do not belong in the location box. If you want to be a good learner, you have to learn how to make good distinctions. The basis of all learning is making good distinctions. Sometimes you don't even understand why some things go in one box and not the other box, and why one thing goes in that box and not the other box. But that is not the point. The point is to understand where things belong, and then as you gain experience, you'll begin to understand. So, God is nowhere located, but He is everywhere present. And what this means is that we have to think of God in terms of His presence. Now, there are two kinds of God's presence. There is God's essential presence, and there is God's manifest presence. When we're thinking about God's presence, we have to make a distinction between God's essential presence and God's manifest presence. Well, let me deal with each of these in turn. When we are speaking about God's essential presence, of course, what we mean is God's essence. And when we are speaking about God's essence, we are, of course, talking about God's attributes. We are talking about God's love and justice and wisdom and holiness and goodness and righteousness and knowledge and immutability and incomprehensibility and invisibility, etc., 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 and so on. When we are talking about God's essence, of course, God is His attributes. And in His attributes, God is one. And so we are talking about God Himself. And we are talking about God Himself in the fullness of His deity. And so when we say that God is essentially present, we are saying that God, in all His attributes, in the infinite value of all His attributes, in the fullness of His deity, God is here now. Wherever here may be, whenever now may be. Well, that's a big idea, that God is here now in the fullness of His deity. Wherever here may be and whenever now may be. And it's going to be very natural for us as human beings, we're going to begin to want to get our heads around this idea that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. And so we're going to start trying to think of different analogies that will help us get our heads around this. And so we might begin to sit there and think to ourselves, okay, so God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. I get it, like air fills sky, or like water fills the sea. That's what you mean when you say that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. And of course, this is incorrect. This is a bad analogy, because God is not divided. It's not as if some of God is on this side of the earth, and some of God is on the other side of the earth. As if God's love and wisdom are on this hemisphere, and God's immutability and God's power is on the other hemisphere. God is not divided. No, God is in all His attributes, here, now. Okay, so God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be, in all His attributes. I know. I get it. Like a sheet is draped over a bed. God is draped over the universe. That's what you mean when you say that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. And again, this analogy is not correct. It breaks down. Because God is not stretched out. It's not as if I'm under some part of all of God's attributes, as if up here in the front of the room, I'm under some of God's love and some of God's wisdom and some of God's power and holiness and righteousness and immutability, etc., etc., etc. And there in the back of the room where my wife is sitting, she's under some other part of God's love and wisdom and power and holiness and immutability, etc., etc., etc. God's not stretched out. No, God in all His attributes, in the fullness of all His attributes, is here now. Wherever here may be, whenever now may be. So God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. Well, I can only think of one other analogy. Somehow, God must be replicated or imaged, copied, reflected. Like when I'm at the fair, in the funhouse, in the mirror maze, and I'm there standing in the middle of the room. I don't want to say that there's more than one God, but like in the mirror maze, when I'm standing in the middle of the room and the mirrors are surrounding me and they're arranged in such a way that it looks like I go on forever and ever in every direction. That must be what you mean when you say that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. And again, this analogy is incorrect because God is not duplicated. When we say that God is omnipresent, we are not saying that God is divided or that God is draped or stretched or that God is duplicated. No, God in all His attributes, in the fullness of all His attributes, in His majestic unity, God Himself is here now. Wherever here may be, whenever now may be. Well, you see, there is no analogy. Because God transcends space itself. We can't think of Him in terms of location or place. What we must do is simply and humbly and thankfully accept by faith that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be, in all His fullness. Well, this causes some difficulties. Am I saying that God's justice is here now? Am I saying that God's glory is here now? What about God's wrath? How are we going to deal with these things? Well, we must move on and think beyond just essential presence, and we must now begin to investigate what it means that God manifests His presence. There is a difference between God's essential presence and God's manifest presence. So what is God's manifest presence? When we speak of God's manifest presence, what we mean is this, that God chooses at certain times and at certain locations to manifest His presence using created agency. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? God, at certain times and at certain locations, chooses to manifest His presence using created agency. Well, let me give you three examples from the Bible of what I mean, and I think this will become abundantly clear to you. So the first example that I want to go over with you is the burning bush of fire. Moses in the burning bush. You remember Moses in the burning bush. There in the wilderness, Moses was tending his sheep, and he looks up over by the mountainside, and he notices that there is a bush on fire, and yet it is not consumed. The bark isn't charring, and the leaves aren't wilting in the flame. And Moses looks up and he says, "My goodness, I've never seen anything like that. I have to go over there and investigate what this burning bush is all about." And that's exactly what Moses does. He gets up and he goes over there and he's going to find out what this burning bush is all about. And as he approaches this burning bush, God speaks to him from the burning bush. And God says to Moses, "Take the sandals off your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground." Now, the question that we have to ask is, what's the difference between the ground that Moses is now standing on and the ground that he was just standing on over by his sheep? We just went over the fact that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be, in all His glory. So why does Moses have to take his sandals off his feet when he's near the burning bush? And of course, the difference is that it's at this place that God has chosen to manifest His presence. And not only this, but God has spoken out of that manifest presence and instructed Moses to take the sandals off his feet. But you see, at that time, in the days of Moses, at that location on the side of that mountain, God chose to manifest His presence using created agency. In this case, fire and bush. A second example of God's manifest presence would be Solomon's temple. You remember that David wanted to build God a temple, but God would not let him because David had blood on his hands. And so it was going to fall to his son Solomon to build this temple. Now, it takes Solomon 7 years to build this temple. This is a massive public works project. This is a magnificent piece of architecture. It takes thousands, if not tens of thousands, of laborers to complete it in 7 years. This temple is made of marble and gold and cedar, and inside of it are drapery made of all kinds of fine linens and fabrics, blue and red and purple. And inside this temple are all kinds of decorations and utensils which are overlaid with gold and silver and bronze and inlaid with all kinds of precious stones. And it takes him 7 years to build this temple. Now, at the end of the 7 years, Solomon invites all the important people from Israel to come and look at this temple to see it in its opening day ceremony. And in the opening day ceremony, the priests of God bring the Ark of God into the temple, and they bring it into the temple, and they lay it down where it belongs in the Holy of Holies, and they come out of the temple. And the text tells us that when they came out of the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. And what the text tells us this looks like is a black, billowing cloud of smoke. Now, God is not a black, billowing cloud of smoke. But at that time and at that location, God chose to manifest his presence using that created agency, black, billowing cloud of smoke. In that very same opening day ceremony, Solomon prays like this. He says, "Lord, heaven and earth cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built." And so we see there a distinction between God's essential presence, heaven and earth cannot contain him, and manifest presence. A third example of manifest presence would be John in his vision of God's throne room. We remember that there was a great white throne, and surrounding that great white throne was a halo of rainbow. And in that place, there were all kinds of precious gemstones, sapphire and jacinth and jasper and ruby and pearl, etc., etc., and a sea of glass. Now, God is not white throne, and God is not rainbow halo, and God is not sea of glass. But at that time, at that location, God chose to manifest his presence using those created agents. Okay, so this is God's manifest presence. Well, let's continue down this same pathway and let's ask ourselves about heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are created places. They're where created beings go. If God is essentially present everywhere, then what makes the difference between heaven and hell? If God is here now in the fullness of his deity, in all his attributes, then what makes the difference between heaven and hell? Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God manifests his love to those who love him for 1,000 generations. That means as far out as your mind can possibly conceive and beyond. Forever and ever, God manifests his love to those who love him, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. You see, the difference between heaven and hell is God's manifest presence. In heaven, God chooses to manifest his gracious presence. But in hell, God chooses to manifest his furious presence. Now, there is a common idea that floats around modern evangelical culture that hell is where God is not. As if hell is the absence of God And this is not true. This is incorrect. This is a misunderstanding of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we read that Jesus Christ is going to come with all of his mighty angels in flaming fire, ready to inflict vengeance on all of those who did not believe the gospel. And they will be punished away from the presence of the Lord. Not the Lord God Almighty, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is where Christ is not. Hell is where there is no forgiveness of sins. Hell is where there is no propitiation, where there is no mediation, where there is no, what do we say when Christ speaks on our behalf? Right? And there is no hope for this. You understand? What makes hell terrifying? Is not worms that never die, or teeth that do not stop gnashing, or rivers of fire that do not stop burning, and it most certainly is not demons poking you with sticks. What makes hell terrifying is that the Lord God Almighty, in the fullness of His deity, pursues you in His wrath and His justice and His vengeance to your face. World without end. The difference between heaven and hell is how God chooses to manifest His presence. God is essentially present everywhere. Well, let's continue this way of thinking, and let's begin to ask ourselves the next question. Where is God's manifest presence in the world today, in the New Testament era? In the Old Testament, they had burning bushes of fire, and they had pillars of cloud by day and pillars of fire by night, and they had Solomon's temple. But we don't have those things in the New Covenant. Does God have a manifest presence in the world today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 22, but we're going to be reading from verse 19. We're going to look at this passage and then another passage, and we're going to build an argument for the answer to this question. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now let me go over this imagery with you. And I don't want to explain what a cornerstone is, so let me just give you a basic idea of what Paul is saying here. In Texas, most of our houses are built on cement slabs. And we call that a foundation. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is the cement slab. He is the foundation. And you and I, we are the carpet and the tile and the drywall and the 2x4s and the nails and the furniture and the shingles that are making up this house. And notice that we are being built up. We're not finished yet. We are under construction. Verse 22, what's this house all about? What's the point of this house being built? In Him, that is, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The point of this house, this church, this gathering of God's people, is that when it's all said and done, when it's finally built, when the last nail has been firmly planted, it is where God is going to live. Those who want to find God are going to find Him where He lives. If you need to speak with God, you're going to knock on the door of His house. And we are being built into His house. Now, building on this principle, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Well, that's our question. We're trying to find out about God's manifest presence. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That's our question. We're trying to ask about God's manifest presence in the world today. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is God's manifest love. He is the express image of the Father. He is the perfection of the image of God. And specifically, God's love is made manifest in Christ's propitiating work. Well, that's a fantastic doctrine. That's rich. But it doesn't answer our question, because technically Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Our question was, does God have a manifest presence in the world today? Well, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Brothers and sisters, wherever Christ's people gather together in His name, that is, under His authority, wherever Christ's people gather together under Christ's authority, that is, according to the word that has been written down by His apostles, and they govern themselves according to that word, they raise up for themselves elders and deacons. Wherever Christ's people gather together under His authority, according to the word of the apostles, and they meet together once a week on the appointed day, and God's word is preached and proclaimed and declared and heralded among them and to the world around them. Wherever Christ's people are gathered together under His authority and ministering the ordinances according to the officers that they've raised up for themselves, and the preaching of His word goes out for them, and they go and they gather together on that appointed day to express Christ's love to them, to one another, God's presence is made manifest. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, we are just a local manifestation of this, and we are being perfected. We are being built up. So I want you to think for a moment what heaven is going to be like when all of God's people, from Abel to Abraham, to St. Paul to St. Augustine, and to John Calvin, and to everyone in between, from the smallest little boy to the oldest, meekest widow, and we are all gathered together, Christ Jesus Himself standing up as our head, perfected the image of God in us. Christ's image perfected in us. In that place, God's manifest glory will shine in and through us, because God has chosen at this time and at this location to manifest His presence. You see, we are God's burning bush in the world today. It is from among us that God's word is declared and proclaimed, and He calls His chosen people to Himself. Right? I want you to get the full impact of what I'm saying. And so I'm going to create a silly illustration. I don't mean this literally by any means, but I think it might get the idea across. It is, as it were, we should put a sign up in the front of our lawn out here in the church, so that whenever people come in on Sunday mornings, they have to read that sign. They can't miss it. And that sign reads like this: take the sandals off your feet. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Right? There's nothing special about fire and bush. And there certainly isn't anything special about sinful human flesh. But God Almighty has chosen at this time and at this location to manifest His presence among us. He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. God's presence in the world is especially known among His people. Well, this is the doctrine of God's omnipresence. Now, I want to make something specifically clear in what I've said to you tonight. When we are speaking about God's omnipresence, we are specifically speaking about God's essential presence. We've spoken about manifest presence because it rounds out the doctrine systematically and it answers some of the complications that omnipresence brings up into our minds. When we are speaking about omnipresence, we are primarily referring to the idea that God is here now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. Well, it's at this point in my lesson that if it was a normal Wednesday night, I would say to you, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. But don't do that. This is not a normal Wednesday night. If you are astute or you are bored, you know exactly what time it is. And I do not have time to get to Psalm 139. And so what we're going to do is next week, we're going to pick up right where we've left off this week. And we are going to look at Psalm 139. And we are going to meditate with David and with the Holy Spirit as He inspired David in this doctrine that we've looked at systematically of God's omnipresence. Well, I have three takeaways for you tonight from what we've looked at so far. And so I want to develop those with you tonight. The first takeaway is this: you are in the presence of your Father. Here, now. Wherever here may be. Whenever now may be. You are in the courts of Almighty God, your Father. And you are decked out with the royal robes of Christ's righteousness. Of course, I'm speaking to you who believe. You are not an angel standing on the side behind some pillar in the courtroom of God. You are not in royal robes because you are some emissary visiting from some far off land. You are here now, decked in the royal robes of Christ your Savior, in the presence of your Father as royal family. You belong in the courtroom of God as a child, an adopted son, or an adopted daughter. So, what I would ask you to do is this week, would you read Psalm 139, contemplating the doctrine that we've looked at tonight, thinking about God's essential presence. And as you read Psalm 139, read it prayerfully, because you are in the presence of your Father. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you specifically. As you find yourself in the presence of our Father, reading Psalm 139, would you mention me before God Almighty? And ask Him to help me as I study and prepare for Psalm 139. Would you ask Him specifically that He would grant me the help of His Holy Spirit so that I would have insight into the text and that I would be faithful and careful with what He has written down for us in Psalm 139? Now, here's what I encourage you to do. Pray for one another. You are in God's presence. Here, now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, pray always in the Spirit, making supplications for all the saints. Pray for one another. Pray always. Pray without ceasing.
Pray like this. Pray, Lord, would you bless Eddie and Joan Arnold this week? I'm just thinking of them as examples. Would you hallow your name in Eddie and Joan's life this week? Would you allow your kingdom to come in their life, that they would do your will on earth as it's done in heaven? Lord, would you strengthen their faith? Would you protect them from the evil one? Would you provide for them their needs this week? You are in the presence of God Almighty. Be engaged in prayer. Here, now, wherever here may be, whenever now may be. Make intercessions for one another. Plead to God Almighty on behalf of one another. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be wordy. If you run out of words, give thanks. Paul says that we should be supplicating and interceding and giving thanks for all men everywhere. Give thanks for one another. Lord, thank you for Harry Russell. Thank you that you've put him into our church, made him a member of our church, that you've put him in my life and me in his life. Pray for one another. Well, this is the first. The second encouragement is this: love one another as Christ has loved you. Express the love that Christ has for you for one another. Now, I come every Sunday, and I am thankful to God because you love one another in a glorious and abundant way. And I am thankful that I am in the presence of God Almighty when I come to church on Sundays because of His grace among you. And so what I say to you, my encouragement to you, is to show Christ's love to one another and abound in it more and more as you already do. Some of you are very mature and skilled in showing Christ's love to one another. Keep doing it. Get more skilled. Some of us are new at showing Christ's love to one another. And so I encourage you to do so. Show Christ's love to your church family. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be epic. It doesn't have to be involved. It doesn't have to be intelligent or creative. Just do it. It doesn't have to be extroverted. You don't have to plaster on a plastic smile and try to win friends and influence people. That's not Christ's love. It can be introverted. It can be simple. Maybe it's a pat on someone's back. Maybe it's a hi, how are you? Maybe it's how is your week? Maybe it's I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you. How should I pray for you this week? Show Christ's love to one another. Now, you're not going to be able to do this unless you are thinking about Christ's propitiating love for you. And so I would encourage you to do that, engage in that work, meditating upon Christ's great and redeeming love for you. And then in the overflow of that love, show love to one another. Don't be nice to one another because it's the right thing to do. Don't be friendly with one another because it's a societal norm. Don't just be friendly with one another because you happen to be extroverted. If you are extroverted, then be extroverted. But do it for Christ's sake. Love one another. When you love one another, beloved brothers and sisters, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us. Well, my third takeaway then from what we've looked at tonight is this. Be here on Sundays. Yesterday, I witnessed something amazing happen yesterday on Facebook and other media outlets. Hundreds, if not thousands of people in Texas called their appointments and said, I can't make it. And they called their bosses and they said, I can't make it to work today. And they went out and they lined the highways and the bridges to salute a man named Chris Kyle because he has served our country with honor and distinction. And they honored him well, and they should have. one greater than Chris Kyle is present here on Sunday mornings between 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. Be here. There are legitimate reasons for not coming to church on Sundays. And there are illegitimate reasons. And so what I want to do is I want to give an encouragement that I think will be helpful for all of us. Whether we come every week or whether we struggle with coming for illegitimate reasons, not coming for illegitimate reasons, or whether we can't come but for legitimate reasons. From the doctrine that we've looked at tonight, I think what would be helpful for all of us is if we would think about God's omnipresence, and if we were to think about God's manifest presence, as I presented it to you from the text tonight, and we were to meditate upon Christ's propitiating love for us, out of the fullness and out of the abundancy of those truths, if we were to then make our decision of whether or not we're going to come to church on Sunday morning, I think that that would be helpful for every one of us. All of us who come every Sunday because we just do, it would be helpful for us to get out of that rut and understand why we're coming every Sunday. It'll be encouraging to us. For those of us who have trouble coming here, I think it might be helpful for us then to see why we should be here. And it might help us find repentance from something that needs to be repented of. And for those of us who have legitimate reasons for not being here, it will give us confidence and wisdom to know why we shouldn't be here and what's going on biblically, and to understand what to do in that circumstance. If we were to meditate upon Christ, if we were to meditate upon God's omnipresence, and we were to meditate upon His manifest presence among us, and we were to be thinking about Christ's propitiating love for us, and out of the abundance of that grace, then, to make our decision, I think that would be helpful and encouraging to all of us. Well, next week, we're going to look at Psalm 139, and we're going to meditate with David and with the Holy Spirit through David on this doctrine of God's omnipresence. I'll close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we come into Your presence through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we give You praise and we give You honor and we give You glory, because all praise and all honor and all glory belongs to You. Dear Father, help us to feed on Your truth. I pray that You would make it profitable in our hearts and in our lives by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit Himself. With the same power that He raised Christ from the dead, Lord, work in us that we might hear this truth and understand it and make good use of it to the glory of Your name. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen.